This is The Invisible War with evangelist and author Dr. Rob Randall. There is a bigger battle going on in the world right now than we can even see. A battle that has existed since the beginning of time. This is not a war between countries, but an all-out assault on the very soul of people everywhere. Lives are being defeated and destroyed. Marriages are falling apart at an unprecedented rate. Children are rebelling against everything they've been taught. Addictions are rampant to everything you can think of. And all of this is the result of a spiritual war, which is the invisible war. And yet, there is hope. Rob Randall is a third-generation evangelist who has devoted his life to seeing people who have come to the end of themselves find a true life of promise and healing. The Invisible War is a journey that will lead us on the road to freedom and the path of fulfillment. There are no quick fixes, only a process, but it begins with the first step. So here's Rob Randall to take us through this journey one step at a time as we find hope in the Invisible War.
This is Rob Randall. We're so grateful that you've tuned in today. Thank you for giving us your time and your ear for just a short while. We pray that this teaching and this time around the things of heaven will be of great help, and the Holy Spirit of Almighty God will be able to use this to minister to your need this day. And now let's get right to the message for today in the Invisible War.
We are in a war. And it is a war of life and death. We didn't choose the war. The Lord put us in one. And I want us to pray as we begin and ask the Lord to do what only He can do. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of trusting you. I want to thank you for everyone that's come this way. And I ask that you would bless them as only the Heavenly Father could bless. Lord, I pray that you would put us all in the circle of your blood for healing. For cleansing. I pray, Lord, that you would remove every hindering and blocking spirit that's on assignment, whatever their formation, foundation, or function. Lord, I pray from the north, the south, the east, and from the west, from above and beneath, that you would put us all now in the palm of your hand, and that you would give us the courage to hear your word. And Lord, you're the guide into all truth, so we invite you to be our teacher. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray that you would encourage us, strengthen us to take the journey into our own personal cleansing so that we might be able to minister cleansing to others. And Lord, I pray all of this in the name which is above every other name, the wonderful, precious, matchless, saving name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. As we continue the study on demonization in the believer, the places of vulnerability in the life of the believer, it is clear that all of the warnings given in the New Testament concerning the dangers and potential destruction by the enemy are given to the church. As we've said many times already, the devil already owns the world. He is the god of this world. It is the church, and only the church, that can exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus, whom he hates with an undying hatred. He despises the Lord Jesus, for it is through Jesus he has been defeated. It is through Jesus that everything that he has stolen from God has now been redeemed and one day will be brought back to the one who rightfully deserves all the glory, the Lord Jesus. And so he hates the Lord Jesus with a passion. He hates anyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus with a passion. Well, the world's not going to do that. It is the church, as we shall see in our study, that is in the union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the believer must understand that although our victory is secure in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, Colossians 2:13-15, we are in a fierce battle, Ephesians 6:13-18. The battle is from without, and sometimes from within. Now, we in the church do funny things with words. We hide behind words. Those things that are uncomfortable to us, we use words to hide behind. For instance, we use the term possess and oppress. When we say a Christian cannot be possessed but a Christian can be oppressed. Now, those are great terms. They're just not real good Bible terms in this subject, in the context of how this affects the believer. And so, as we have already looked at, let me also remind you that the word possessed simply means one who has or had a demon. The word is demonized, or diomanzomai in the Greek. It simply means one who had or has a demon. Now, the issue we want to argue about, a body cannot have a demon because a body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is based upon a presupposition. It is not based upon Scripture, as we shall see. So just hang with me. Look at it carefully with me. But I just want to point out to you that the word, the better, I never use the word possess, because the word possess implies ownership. If you possess something, you own it. And if you have been saved, you are God's personal possession. He purchased you with His own blood. Therefore, when you begin to use the word possession, it becomes foggy and confusing. And we assume by that, that a believer, once saved, has no way to be attacked by the enemy to the point of control by the enemy. And yet all of us know, all of us have a list that we can make painfully of people in our own families, people in the church who have been controlled by the enemy, who have been destroyed by the enemy. Now, so we want to argue, it's amazing how this is true, we want to argue whether it's from without or from within. And I submit to you, we don't know. You can argue that all you want. Our mental faculties can't get around the supernatural. Okay? But we simply can say that Christians can have demons. Now, where are they? Well, the Lord knows. He knows where they are. And we shall see that in just a moment clearly. So let's trust Him instead of hiding behind these definitions. So we use the word oppress. You know what the word oppress means? It's a more powerful word than possess. I want to say that again. The word oppress is a more powerful word than possess in the New Testament. The word oppress means not just one who has or had a demon, but one who is under the control of a demon. And yet the way we use it, it means something totally opposite than that. See? And so the idea is the people of Israel, they were oppressed by Pharaoh. They were under his control. See? And so we use these words and we try to trick ourselves, and the enemy is able to hide behind. But the word oppress is actually a more powerful, controlling word than even the word possess or demonize in the New Testament. And I just wanted to point that out to you. We have to look at it very, very carefully. Now, any rebellion against God joins the believer to Satan's rebellion and can allow a stronghold, a place for the enemy to work in the believer's life. This stronghold will ultimately render the believer hopeless and powerless in the battle and can bring ultimate defeat. There are two primary ways by which a believer can become demonized. First, they were demonized before conversion. All demons do not automatically leave their assignment of that person just because they come to Christ. Now, we assume that they will. We've always believed that. But there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that at all. Nothing at all. To affirm otherwise is a theological presupposition, not a biblical certainty. And secondly, believers become demonized after conversion by traumatic, blasphemous sins that they commit are these most serious sins committed against them. Sin is the highway demons travel. But I want to say it, and I want you to understand, it is sin, and particularly unconfessed sin, habitual sin, that demons find their entrance into our lives and into the place of destructing or destroying our lives. All right? Now, if these believers do not learn the way to victory in the warfare for their thought life, the battles in the mind, as we shall see, they will begin to form evil habits of imagination and fantasy. This, in turn, leads to the beginning of loss of control over their thought life. Over a period of time, loss of thought control inevitably leads to bondage to evil fantasies, which soon leads to evil actions. Usually, demonic believers battle in four primary sin areas: illicit sexual practices or fantasies out of control, deep-seated anger, bitterness, hatred, rage, and rebellion, often leading to destructive and or self-destructive impulses. Preoccupation with rock music. Why do I say that? Rock music is music of rebellion. Listen to the message of the music. I'm a musician. Music is simply the expression of a heart. That's all it is. Just like an artist takes his paint, brushes, and puts it on canvas, he expresses what's in his heart. The musician takes an instrument or bars or his voice or a guitar, and he expresses what's in his heart. Rock music is, once again, a message of, we used to say, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You've heard that. And everybody makes fun of it. Well, folks, it's not funny. Sex will clearly open doors to the demonic in your life. Sex outside of marriage. Drugs. When you put yourself in a position where you don't even know if you're a baboon or not. Your will is in neutral. That drug, and again, the word for sorcery in the New Testament is pharmakia. When you have drugs, you can count on having demons. You can count on it. Prescription, legal or illegal. We don't make the distinction in the Bible. The Bible says, again, the word for sorcery is pharmakia. We get the word drug or druggist from it. Am I against all drugs? No, but I'll tell you this, folks, and I want to, this is a question that always comes up. If somebody came and says, your son or you need a drug, I would say, how long? Tell me the end result. What does that mean? Tell me the end game, because God never created us to have drugs. That's not the issue. He has a better life for us than to live on these kinds of drugs. Now, I know the fall is pervasive, and I know God doesn't always choose to heal all the time. Obviously, there are cemeteries everywhere. But God came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And when your faith is in a drug instead of in Him, there's something wacky. There's something's gone awry. And so if somebody says, this child needs a drug, I would say, all right, for how long? And if that doctor cannot give me a better answer than to give me an end game, we don't go there. That's just my opinion. I'm not a physician by any means. But as I shared with you, I heard one of the heads of the American Psychiatric Association say, he said, we do not know what we've unleashed upon this generation of children. We are prescribing drugs that no other generation has ever had. They are guinea pigs. And now we're finding kids that do not even have conscience. They are so drugged out, they don't even have a conscience. Well, that's a whole nother study, but that's the world we're living in. Let me simply say to you, there's also a matter. There's a sense of rejection, guilt, poor self-esteem, unworthiness and shame, alcohol and our drug abuse. And I want to say this, I'll mention it again when we deal in the area of deliverance. We'll walk you through the steps of deliverance and what's involved when you pray for someone to be delivered. But when you have alcohol or drug abuse, your problem is not alcohol. However, you've made alcohol a problem. You've made it a problem. But that is not your problem. It is a symptom of your problem. You have a wound. And until that wound is healed, you will continue to try to medicate that wound with alcohol or drugs, sex, whatever it is. Well, four, strange attraction to the occult, to the spirit world, often but not always, with a desire for illicit power over circumstances and other people. There's also the matter of generational sin. The believer is most vulnerable in the area of familial sin. Generational sin is sin judgment which moves through the family line. It is called by various other names such as transference, inheritance, or familial sin. An ancestor who gives place to Satan is not only hurting himself, but he is opening the door of grave harm to his children, grandchildren, and on down the line. This ground of transference would seem to account for the little babies and little children having to endure the invasions of the powers of darkness. Satan and his demons are legalists. I've said that many times. I want you to get a handle on that. He has to abide. Listen to me. He has to abide by what God's Word declares. And God's Word declares that the sins of the fathers visits the generation to the third and fourth generation. And so the enemy does not bring the curse. Sin, our own sin, brings the curse of God. God's the one who establishes this. It's His Word that establishes the generational matters. All Satan does is exploit our disobedience. He takes these matters that we bring on our own families, and He exacerbates the problem. He exploits our disobedience and causes more and more evil in our families so that they continually have more and more difficulties in these particular areas. The ground that the enemy has taken through generational sin must be discovered and denounced. A clear commitment to Christ through confession of these specific sins brings the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus to bear. Once the ground has been taken back through confession, demons must leave, for that is the area, the ground that they had. They have no other right to go anyplace else, unless, of course, there is another crack somewhere in that person's life that they're not willing to let the Lord control. Now, I want to mention this. There is also an extremely controversial area within some circles. However, it's an area that is widely being discussed and accepted in the area of clinical psychology. Every counselor, Christian or otherwise, understands what NPD is. They deal with it all the time. Multiple personality disorder, NPD, alter personalities, fragments. I like to call them fractures. Through trauma, usually as a child, and by the way, this can happen in the birth canal. This can happen in conception. A curse can be given to the child even in the mother's womb. Mother, all she has to say is, I wish you were never born. I'm having a horrible pregnancy. I don't want this child. And that child, even the world understands how the child feels the pain and sorrow of the mother. Even the non-believers understand this. And so it is possible. It is very common, in fact. I spoke with a counselor that deals with 40 to 50 people a week. And he says that everyone that he's counseling today is fractured, almost without exception. They have these fractures in their lives. This is an old mean world, folks. There is pain and sorrow and death and heartache and divorce and, you know, that's the world we live in. Fathers walking away from their children. Mothers not wanting their children. That's the world we live in. Churches that don't want to care for the needs of people. People come that want help and they don't find it. There are hurts and sorrows and wounds. And many times what happens when the sorrow is so great that the person can't handle it. What they do, the best way I know how to explain this, is they will split. The personality will split and create another personality to go on and live in this old, cruel, mean world. And the birth personality, if you please, hides in their sin, in their sorrow, in their heartache, in that trauma. They build a dungeon, as it were. They build a room and they lock the door and they stay there. Jesus created us whole. Jesus offers not just healing, but Jesus offers wholeness. And it is possible. It is not only possible, but today very common to see folks with many different personalities. In fact, somebody may have someone in your family, you don't know which one you're going to go home to tonight. You never know. One personality can be sweet and wonderful and unselfish, and the other one is mean as heck. And selfish, and you know. Well, we can talk about this more. I just want to make you aware of the reality of this. And wherever you find fragments, wherever you find fractures, wherever you find MPD, you find demons. This is a work of the devil. And so, it's very tricky, but the Lord understands this better than we do. We can't, again, put our faculties around this completely. And so what you do is you ask the Lord not only to discover what's going on, but there is a process of healing that has to take place where that trauma took place in that child's life, even in the mother's womb. And the Lord wonderfully, sovereignly goes back there and is able to do that work when we ask Him to do it, and then brings wholeness and healing to that person and brings them back together. May I say to you, as I pray with folks now, wherever I go, I'm running into this everywhere I go. That's how common this is. So, it is possible for a believer to be fractured. It is possible for a personality to have been so hurt that they split. And they're switching, what we call switching between those personalities. And behind that is the work of the enemy and deliverance is necessary to have the healing that is necessary. Deliverance will not automatically bring the healing. There has to be deliverance, and then you have to ask the Lord to heal these matters. All right? Now, man's areas of vulnerability and the attacks of the enemy and his victory in Christ in the invisible war. Man's environment, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible makes it very plain that the devil is the god of this world. The world systems that we live in. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is not our home. There is one coming whose maker is God. And those of us who live by faith, Hebrews says, we long for that new place, that new city. But this world is firmly in the hands of the enemy. The flesh, Romans 7:18, and then the devil. He is the god of this world. Man's victory in Christ. Jesus has overcome the world. In John 16:33, we find these words. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. 2 Peter 3:13 talks about that new heaven and new earth where only righteousness will dwell. How we long for that day. Amen? How we long for the world where Jesus will rule and reign in only righteousness. All right? Man's victory in Christ. Jesus has overcome the flesh. John 17:2, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom has given him he may have eternal life. And there is the promise of the resurrection. This old flesh, though he is dead, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, we're going to get new bodies. Amen? Isn't that good? Some of you ought to be shouting about now. It's about time for a new body for some of you. But we have the promise of a new body, the resurrection. So Jesus, in Christ, he has overcome the world, and he has overcome the flesh.
Thank you, Rob. We'll pick up the next part of this topic next time as we continue in this series on The Invisible War. The Invisible War is more than just a weekly radio program. It is a lifetime commitment to helping you become a man or woman who experiences a life of freedom and fulfillment. This only happens as you completely turn your life over to God through Jesus Christ and trust in Him to completely work in your life. There has obviously been a lot of ground that was covered today, and you may not have been able to catch everything, or you just want to hear it again. Well, we have many different options for you so you can get these valuable resources. Go to theinvisiblewar.org, and from there you'll be able to find all the books on this topic. Hear today's broadcast again, a place to share your prayer request, and a ton more. So go to theinvisiblewar.org, and from there you'll find everything you need to help you on this journey. We really appreciate you being here for this program and coming alongside us in the Invisible War. We know that you're in it and that you believe in this message. And if you do, help us stay on the air with this message. Dr. Rob Randall is one of those who is on the front lines. He needs your prayers and he needs your support. Support us financially, as radio time is not free. Go to theinvisiblewar.org on the web. That's theinvisiblewar.org. Or call us 877-808-8886. Toll free 1-877-808-8886. Your generous gift is most appreciated. Thank you for coming alongside us. And now, here's Rob with some closing words for us today.
Let's join together as we ask the Lord to do His mighty work among us. Lord, we thank You today for the sweet privilege that is ours to trust You. You have been faithful to all generations, and we today have found You faithful. Lord, let us be reminded, help us know that when You died on Calvary, no one else needs to shed their blood for sin. Your blood is enough for all sin, for all time. So, Lord, I just simply ask You today, in the mighty, precious, magnificent name of the Lord Jesus, draw us to Thee. That which You purpose in Your heart in heaven, I pray that You would do the greatest work in our lives this day for Your greatest glory. And I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. let us know how we can help you, please go to the website, theinvisiblewar.org. Also, call us. We have a toll-free number, 1-877-808-8886. That's 1-877-808-8886. May God richly bless you in the journey, and thank you for tuning in today and listening to The Invisible War.
This has been the weekly radio program called The Invisible War with Rob Randall. You don't have to live defeated, heartbroken, or in bondage to anything. Give everything you are to everything He is, and you will begin to see your life transformed into the life He has made you to be, for your sake and for everyone around you. Remember to check out theinvisiblewar.org for resources, podcasts, information, and just a place to let us know how to pray for you. We'll see you next time on The Invisible War.